above all powers, above all kings, above all nature and all created things, above all wisdom and all the ways of men. You were here before the world began. Above all above all thrones, above all wonders the world has ever known, above all wealth and treasures of the earth, there's no way to measure what you're
today's scripture reading comes from John 20th chapter, 24th through the 29th verse. Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, We have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand in his side, I will not believe. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be unto you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.
Today we look back at that windswept hill called Calvary and see not the home of death and despair, but the birthplace of life and hope. It was there at the cross that God wrote his eternal message of love to each of us in letters of crimson, the cleansing of blood of his Son, Jesus. God demonstrated his love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall never die, but have eternal life. And this is God's unbreakable promise, that you would have abundant and eternal life with him in the light of the risen Lamb. Never forget, you were bought with an awesome price. God made this wonderful promise for you, written in red.
I'd like to share with you some thoughts from John chapter 20. All of us are familiar with Thomas. I'm sure we've used that expression, a doubting Thomas. I don't know whether you've ever been a doubting Thomas, but I have. And I think most of us have. And there's something about his skepticism that I think is honest. I think he's kind of like the opposite of John. You may remember John was the one who came to the tomb. Actually, he was the one who wrote about this. And John, it says, when he saw, he believed. When he saw the empty tomb and he saw that Jesus was not there, he believed. So I don't know that John was any more predisposed toward faith than Thomas was. I think Thomas may be at the other end of that spectrum. Maybe you're more like Thomas. Maybe you tend to take everything with a grain of salt. Maybe you're from Missouri, the Show Me State. Well, we all have our skepticisms, don't we, that we battle with from time to time, and doubts. And there's something here that's, again, very honest about Thomas that we can learn from. There are some lessons here that I want us to share. First of all, we can learn from an absence. And I'm sorry if that's a little hard to read there. Sometimes I try to do things a little too fancy, and I'm kind of colorblind, so I have a little problem with that. I hope you don't. But there was an absence here that we can learn from. Thomas was absent. You may know that. On that first Sunday evening, Resurrection Sunday, we're told that the disciples met, actually for fear of the Jews, it says, so there wasn't altogether maybe the best of motives, we would say. But nevertheless, Thomas was not in that fellowship there. Why he was not there that first Sunday night, the cause of that absence, we're not told. But knowing his skeptical and faithless attitude, I think we can reasonably assume that it may have been an unexcused absence. Maybe he was battling those doubts, those demons of doubts that we all battle sometimes. And because of that doubt, that may have been what kept him from really what could have really helped him, I think. I don't know what kind of a week that was that he had, but I don't think it was a good week. I think it was a week that he had probably tossed and turned in his sleep, and if he had sleep. I think he battled these doubts during that week. And then the second week, as they met together on a Sunday, incidentally, I think that they knew that it would be remiss of them not to meet on the anniversary, the weekday on which our Lord rose from the dead. And we're told that Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. Now that's the first time. The second time he was there. But this was an unexcused absence. And it makes me think about what the Bible says about how we need one another. We need to encourage one another. We need this face-to-face meeting. And I think this greeting time that we have, I know sometimes it can get to be ritualistic, and maybe we might think, well, is that really necessary? Well, I think it is necessary. I think it's necessary because we need that face-to-face contact, don't we? We need that encouragement that comes when someone takes us by the hand or by the shoulder and says, I'm praying for you. And let's battle these things together. Let's not have our own private struggles. We're all going to have those to some degree. But as we share our doubts and as we share our fears and our problems and trials, we find that they become lighter. That's what the Bible says about bearing one another's burdens. So there's a cause why Thomas was not there. Well, I don't know that we know for certain, but we just know that Thomas was not there. I think that it was maybe like in the military, AWOL. He was absent without leave. He just decided that he wasn't going to. Maybe he decided, well, I don't really fit in with this group. I don't, you know, John is so different. I mean, John is up there. You know, he has faith that I never even dreamed that I could have. And maybe he began to feel inferior. I don't know whether you've ever felt that way. But I think it's sometimes what keeps people from being where they can be helped and where they can find encouragement and direction for their lives and the strength that they need to carry on. Well, I remember John, who wrote this, writing in one of his epistles, letters, about those who had left the church, the fellowship of believers. And he said they went out from us, that they showed that they really did not belong to us, that they really did not share the like precious faith that we have. Now, I think Thomas had that faith. He showed it because he came back. He realized that he needed that fellowship with his brothers and sisters too, because there were women disciples as well. So there was a concern. There is a concern here. Whenever we find ourselves thinking, "Well, I don't belong there. I don't really feel like I have that much in common," and maybe I can pray by myself. I can pray without needing anyone else to encourage me. And we can become prideful. And I think Thomas had that. I think he battled with some pride. But there was a cure that came when the presence of Jesus came and stood among them. And it wasn't just a feeling that they had or a kind of an intuition type thing. No, it was Jesus standing in their midst. And he said, "Touch me and handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see I have." So there was a real presence there of our Lord Jesus that brought the cure, began to bring the cure to this absentee syndrome. So there was an absence here. And skepticism is really what we're talking about here. What can help us to overcome our doubts? Thomas said, now this is after he missed that first Sunday night, and they told him about how Jesus stood among them. Thomas, they told him, "We have seen the Lord." Thomas said, If I don't see the marks of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the marks of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." I mean, in a way, can you blame him? I suppose he would say, "Well, God made me this way. I'm just kind of a skeptic." And maybe you're thinking that. I have this, keen analytical mind. Not me, but you. And I just tend to be skeptical of things that I can't really experience or can't really know firsthand. Well, that's not all bad. Now, it can certainly lead to pride, as I think it did with Thomas. But we're going to look at his agnosticism. I'm just going to use a big word here that I'm sure you've all heard before. But agnosticism actually comes from the Greek word. It's really a transliteration of the Greek. When you boil it down, what an agnostic really is, it's someone who doesn't know. It's really akin to our word ignoramus, or ignorant. Ignorance is not always bad. We're ignorant of a lot of things. Here, Thomas really took the place of an agnostic. And I remember what the Psalm, Psalm 14, verse 1 says. It says, "The fool said in his heart, there is no God." Now, I'm not sure that Thomas was saying there is no God, but if Jesus is God, as we believe he is, and he showed and proved that he was by his resurrection, then I think those who refuse to acknowledge that are really in that category. The fool. I don't want to be a fool, but I understand too the other side. I understand the honest doubts that sometimes people have, especially about the most important fact of our faith, and that is the resurrection. What we believe is an established fact. Others would question. So there's a cause to agnosticism. Clarence Darrow, a famous lawyer, you've read about him in history, made the statement, "I am an agnostic. I do not pretend to know what many ignorant men are sure of." Well, that sounds good. It sounds educated, intelligent, but there are a lot of things that we know little about. I know a little about electricity, but there's a lot I don't know about electricity. I know if you stick your finger in a light socket, you're going to get a shock. But there are a lot of things that we don't know about this universe. But there are some evidences here that I think are overwhelming. The empty tomb, mute testimony to the resurrection of Jesus. If Jesus' enemies could have produced a body or a reasonable explanation for that tomb being violated at the pain of death because it had a Roman seal on it and it had Roman soldiers stationed there guarding that tomb, they could not refute the empty tomb. It's mute testimony, I believe, to the resurrection of Jesus. The sayings of Jesus himself that he would rise again from the dead. He did say he would rise again from the dead. And the testimony of those who had gone to the tomb and of his fellow disciples' experience. All of these things Thomas knew about, or at least he could have known about. He could have examined the empty tomb. I don't know that he did, but it was there. I remember reading a book, and I think I know I've shared this before, with the title, "Who Moved the Stone?" And it was written by an English journalist, or a jurist. I think he was a jurist, like a lawyer. And he set out to disprove the resurrection. And he was so overwhelmed by the evidence for the resurrection that he found that evidence so overwhelming that he became a believer. And he wrote this wonderful book entitled, "Who Moved the Stone?" There's a cause, there's a concern. I think the concern is that we become hardened in our unbelief. And the Bible has some warnings about that. For example, in Proverbs 29, verse 1, it says, "He who being often reproved hardens his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy." Faith is the door, isn't it? The Bible says that without faith it is impossible to please God, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And it's the way that God has designed that we be saved, by faith. Not a blind faith, not a leap in the dark faith, a faith that is based on historical evidence. To be sure, we weren't there. There are a lot of things that, again, we don't know about many historical events, but I believe that this is the best attested historical event in history. And I think the evidence will bear that out. And all we need to do, I think, is to examine it. Do like the early disciples did. Go to the tomb, the empty tomb. Study the evidence for the resurrection. And I believe, like Frank Morrison, you'll find that it's really overwhelming. So there's a concern, there's a cure. And that cure was a person. I think that in the end, the only way that we are going to be sure is to actually meet Jesus, know him. Just ask him, "Jesus, if you're real, let me experience you like Thomas did. I need that." Jesus is so wonderful here and condescending to this, really what we would say is a weakness of man, human beings in general, this doubt that we all have. Jesus was very patient with Thomas, and so he is with us. Paul said, "Do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness, tolerance, and patience, not realizing that God's kindness leads you toward repentance?" Praise God, Thomas repented of his doubt. And history says that he became a missionary in India. I know we can't be certain of those facts, but that he gave his life, in fact, for the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, because he became so certain of the truth of it. So there's a presence, an absence we can learn from. There's an agnosticism. And there's also, though, an arrogance. Because in verse 25 there, Thomas said, now this sounds like arrogance to me. He said, "If I don't see the marks of the nails in his hands, put my finger into the marks of the nails and put my hand into his side, I will never believe." I suppose he was from Missouri. He needed to see it. Show me. But I believe that there's an arrogance there. What is the cause of arrogance? Well, pride, certainly. And the Bible says that pride goes before destruction. A haughty spirit before a fall. Is it pride that's keeping us from recognizing Jesus as the risen Son of God? I think it could be. I thank God for our educational system here in this nation. I believe it's still the best. I know we have many faults and we're not where we should be as a nation, but I thank God for the public school system that we have in our nation and the many fine universities, many of them founded as Christian institutions. But sometimes there can be an intellectual pride, snobbishness even, that will keep us from the most important decision that we can make, and that is the decision to believe in Jesus, to believe in the resurrection. Again, not blind faith. I don't believe that's blind faith at all. None of us would go up and leap off the building thinking that we're going to be saved by God's angels. That's blindly faith. That's a leap in the dark. No, God has given us evidence in his word. If we'll just take the time to examine it, there is a creator, and he has created us for the purpose of fellowship with him, not just for time, but for eternity. And it's why he sent his son, because we are sinful and we need to be forgiven. And why Jesus went to Calvary, he took our punishment that we deserved. And he proved that he is the very Son of God by his resurrection from the dead. Cure came when Thomas made this wonderful profession. I think it's one of the greatest professions of faith in the Bible. I think it was even better than Peter's, when Peter said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." I mean, that was a great profession of faith. But do you notice what Thomas said here when Jesus showed himself to him? So wonderful of our Lord to condescend to our doubts. And he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and observe my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Don't be an unbeliever, but a believer." And then Thomas responded to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus is God, isn't he? I mean, he didn't rebuke him. There wasn't a thundering voice from heaven, "Oh, you've really made a mistake calling Jesus God. No, there wasn't anything like that. He is God. And Thomas realized that. Perhaps for the very first time, realized that Jesus was who he claimed to be, the eternal Son of God.
You are perfect.